All right, we're not going to read all of this chapter tonight just for length. But as we finished up 1 Samuel chapter, or the book of 1 Samuel, we basically kind of concluded some things about David. That, number one, David is certainly a biblical hero. So if you were to ask the ordinary person that knows a little bit about the Bible, but not really a whole lot. And if you were to ask them, okay, can you tell me of one hero in the Bible outside of Christ, who would your hero be? And I think probably most would say David. Because of the story of David and Goliath. And we can also say some things about him being a biblical hero. I did not realize this until I studied this, but David was born halfway at that halfway point. I've got Abraham and Isaac here. That can't be right. He would be really old. I think it's between Abraham and Christ is when he was born. So if you would scratch through that, but between Abraham and Christ, David was born. He became a God's leader of the nation of Israel. And we'll see more of that as we go into 2 Samuel. He is the ancestor of the Messiah, the ancestor of Christ. We see as you go through the lineage of Christ, you see Jesse and then David's named mentioned. Then obviously, we can say he's a hero because he's a man after God's own heart. I wonder if that can be said of us. A man after God's own heart. A woman after God's own heart. Gentleman, his last name was George. His wife is Elizabeth George. I cannot remember his name now, first name. But his wife wrote a book called A Woman After God's Own Heart. And it was such a... Did y'all go over to Sunday school? You know who I'm talking about? Did you go over to your ladies' class? You didn't? Okay. You know who I'm talking about? I can't remember his first name either. But anyway, she wrote The Lady After God's Own Heart, but it was such a big seller that, in fact, he was in pharmaceuticals. He was a pharmaceutical salesman. He was not called to preach by no means. In fact, he wrote this book in his retirement. But it is a wonderful book. In fact, I think that's one of the first books that I studied with my men's Bible study group that I had at Berean Baptist. But it is a man after God's own heart. And then the book of 2 Samuel now, though, gives us in detail another side of a story of David. And that is his failures and sins. So in 1 Samuel, outside of his dilemma with Achish, of where he kind of united with the Philistines, we really see him being quite the hero of the nation of Israel. And let's look at some personality traits that we have seen with David in 1 Samuel. The first one is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. How has he shown his faithfulness up till this point? How has he shown that he was faithful? He didn't kill Saul. He didn't kill Saul. What did you start to say, David?
I'd say his attitude
up to this point has been very humble. Yes, it has. I would agree.
I think the time factor has something to do with it as far as being faithful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That takes a faithful man.
It does. Faithfulness, just not taking out Saul, and faithfulness in exhibiting humility. We can say patience. Remember in the cave? He was hiding. Saul came in there to relieve himself. David had every opportunity now to take him out. But he was patient because he knew that if he was to take out God's anointed, then he would be taking God's will into his own hands instead of waiting out on God's will. His patience, his courage. Obviously, he showed courage with whom?
Bear, lion.
Yeah. Yeah, with a bear, with a lion, and with Goliath, obviously. What is that line that he told King Saul? Is there what?
Not a cause?
Is there not a reason why we should not take him out? Is there not a vision that you have among your people here? Is there not a cause? So courage? How about commitment? I think he showed great commitment to King Saul when King Saul, first of all, he tried to take him out by throwing a javelin at him, tried to kill him, and then a commitment to Saul as in the cave that we've already mentioned before. He showed great commitment, but he also not only showed great commitment to Saul, but he also showed great commitment to Jonathan, that they were friends. And he showed great commitment to him. How about generosity? Who did he show generosity to?
All the people
in the cave with him. Yep. Who? Okay, that's later on. Yep. Well, it was just in 1 Samuel. I'm thinking of Abigail. Remember she was married to, what was his name, Naboth? And he showed great generosity to her by taking her into his family. And then how about honesty? Honesty. Honest with the Lord. Honest with Jonathan. Honest with Saul. And that, hey, why are you doing this to me? I've never done anything to you. Yes, Pastor Ken? Yes, that's exactly right.
When he let it come out,
yeah.
He was honest with God.
He was. That's exactly right. The book of Psalms is nothing but his journaling. That's all it is, nothing but his journaling. So let's now go into 2 Samuel. Now we are going to go back to 1 Samuel at the last chapter here, but now let's go into 2 Samuel, and we're going to look at the first chapter tonight, and hopefully we can get through all of this tonight. But first of all, let's look at the messenger of the death of Saul. Saul now is dead. But now there's some controversy in regard to how he died. And we're going to look at that controversy just for a moment. So let's kind of review for a moment. It appears that the life of Saul has ended in suicide. It appears that way. Now, there are some that say, no, there's a contradiction here. We're going to talk about that contradiction here in just a moment. His armor bearer follows and takes his own life. You know what the armor bearer? The armor bearer is basically a bodyguard. He is the one that goes ahead of the king with armor and protects the king. So he's a bodyguard. Sort of like a secret service agent for the king. David, up until this point, does not know of the events. He is not aware of them. So, let's talk about those events. Here's the events of chapter 1, 1 through 4. Now let's look at them. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent. Now, what does it mean by he rent his clothes? Does that mean that he rent them out for somebody to wear them like you do a tuxedo? he tore them. Okay, they were torn. And earth was upon his head, and so it was when it came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance, which means he basically paid homage now to David, because he knew, this man knew, that David was going to be the king. And David said unto him, "From whence comest thou, or where are you coming from?" And he said unto him, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." David said unto him, "How went the matter? Or how did the battle go? I pray thee, tell me." And he answered that the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So here is the events. Many believe that the Amalekites, or this Amalekite here, is trying to pass himself off as a mourner. Because if you'll look back here at this verse here of verse 2, his clothes are torn and earth was upon his head. It's common practice back then, and even in some circles today. If you remember about the book of Esther, when Mordecai heard that Haman had taken out a contract on all the Jews, Mordecai heard about it and went into the town square. He rent his clothes, he tore them, which is a sign of grief, and then threw dirt up in the air. That is a sign of grief in the Middle East. And that is what this Amalekite is showing. But is he really showing it out of grief? Or is he just trying to pass himself off as a mourner, as being loyal to David? He thought that he would be rewarded for telling David some good news concerning King Saul. So he's trying to pass himself off as a mourner, that David would hear this and say, "Congratulations, you have now told me this good news. I am so happy that you have told me this, because I have been waiting for somebody to take him out. And finally, somebody did it." But now let's look at the next part. And that is the message of the death of Saul. Let's look at verses 5 through 10. "And David sent it to the young man that told him, 'How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead?'" How do you know they're dead? Very interesting question here, isn't it? Well, I'm sure he didn't receive it by word of mouth. He's saying, "How do you know they're dead?" In other words, he's saying, "Have you witnessed it? Did you see him die? How do you know they're dead?" Well, let's continue reading on. Very interesting here. "And the young man that told him said, 'As I happened by chance.'" That's a dead giveaway right there. "As I happened," I was just walking along. I was just walking along through the battlefield, and this is what I found. "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, 'Here am I.'" Okay. So who is he focusing his narrative upon? Himself. So remember what I said earlier, how he is trying to pass himself off as some sort of a mourner? So now he's saying, "He saw me, he called upon me, I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said unto me again, 'Stand, I pray thee,'" or, "Stand here, I'm asking you, I'm begging you upon me, 'slay me, kill me. For anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me.'" Let me paraphrase this for you, okay? "I'm about to die, I'm in such pain, but I'm still living. So I need help in taking me out. So I stood upon him and slew him. because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head, the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. So let's look at a couple of things here. We've already turned there, so here's the problem. There are two different accounts given regarding the death of King Saul. There's two different accounts. Is there a contradiction? Well, to answer that, let's look at chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, and let's look at verses 3 through 5. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Now, we're reading Old English here. Those two words of went sore and he was sore wounded simply means this. He was getting beaten. Went sore against Saul means that the battle had turned against him. And that where it says that they went sore or he was sore wounded means that he was badly wounded. And then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. Okay, what is Saul saying here? He's saying, kill me before the Philistines come and wound me and torture me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Why would the armor bearer not kill him? Okay. Well, I think the armor bearer knew that he was probably going to be killed too. But at the hands of the Philistines, not at the hand of David. It's that anointed thing again. He knew that King Saul is anointed. And I cannot take out God's anointed. That is not something I am called to do. I am here to protect you from being killed, not to kill you. That's not my job. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. In other words, he takes out his sword, he puts the handle on the ground, and he falls upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Verse 6, so Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. So here's what a lot of people will say is a contradiction. Number one, was it suicide? Well, we see in chapter 31 what we just read. Would you not conclude that that is suicide? Yes, I would. I would conclude. Saul took his own life. Saul took his life. That's suicide. Or was it murder? Was it the Amalekite that took him out? What account do we have other than the Amalekite telling David that I helped? Or was it a combination of both?
The problem, because it's spear in one story and sword in another. I wonder if that's the same word. It's probably not.
I don't know. I've not thought about that, but that is a good point. Yeah. Well, people will try to say that there's a contradiction of Scripture. In fact, I had a relative try to tell me that there was a contradiction of Scripture. But now I don't think there's a contradiction at all. That's it. I believe the Amalekite was lying. Yes. Got to consider the source. I believe it's the Amalekite that was lying. I do not believe there was any murder involved. I believe it was just straight up suicide. Because I believe if the Amalekite would have helped, it would have been mentioned in chapter 31. God would have mentioned that. Okay? Any questions about that? All right. Let's talk about the mourning now. the mourning of King Saul, of the death of Saul. Verses 11 and 12, let's go back to chapter 1. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them and tore them, and likewise all the men that were with him. Who were all these men that were with him? What's that? The 600 misfits. Yeah. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for all the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. There was no rejoicing in the death of Saul. No rejoicing. Proverbs 24:17 talks about how we should not rejoice in the calamity of our enemy. In fact, it should bring us sadness. There was no rejoicing. So let's talk about the reaction by David. The reaction is twofold. Number one, it was a day of despair in David's life, in the life of his men. It was a day of despair. And also, in the past 40 years of the history of the nation of Israel, this is the lowest point of the history of the nation of Israel in the last 40 years. Up to this point, they had been victorious over the enemy. But now they were overrun by the enemy. And not only were they overrun by the enemy, but now their king is killed. As I look back in my lifetime, I think of, and I wrote three down here. One of them I cannot remember, although it's been, I was 2 months old when this event happened. But you know, you see the newsreels and things, especially on the anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy, a very, very low point in the nation of history of our nation, very, very low point. I can remember distinctly when Richard Nixon resigned. I remember sitting in our living room and on a black and white TV set and watching Richard Nixon resign, and then the next day watching his, well, not really a press conference, it was a goodbye to all the staff there. And I remember distinctly asking, why did he resign? Did he break a law? I said, no, he lied. That's why he resigned. He lied. If he would have just fessed up, he would have finished out his presidency, but he lied. And that's why he had to resign. He had to resign for lying. And then I remember distinctly the hostage situation in the late 70s with the Iran hostage situation. And I most of y'all probably remember this is when Delta Force started going online, and they went in to try to rescue the hostages. And I remember the load that was. I remember just that whole period of time of the 70s, from 1976 to about 1980. Well, really, I think even more. I think even maybe 82, 83, 84. Yeah, was just a very, very bad time. The gas lines, the morale just out getting over Vietnam, our military was just in shambles, our economy was in shambles. I think interest rate was like 18%. He gave the Panama Canal back to Jimmy Carter. Was just a mess of a president. Yeah.
Back up a little bit, you've got missiles aimed at Cuba.
Yeah. Yep, I remember. Yeah, Bradley is a big history buff, and he was asking, "Dad, do you remember?" Yeah, I remember having atom bomb drills in elementary school. What's that? And what? Air raid drills. Yeah, yeah, having all those, you know, and watching the movies in school about what to do if there was an atomic blast. And I think Fort Bragg was like number two behind D.C. on the list of being blasted by atomic bomb. You know? I remember one day walked out of my grandmother's yard and I looked up. You know how airplanes leave that. Yeah. And I looked up and I saw that and I thought it was an atomic bomb. And I ran in the house and I told my grandma, I said, they're coming, the Russians are coming, the Russians are coming. But you know, I mean, those were dangerous times. They really were. They were very dangerous times, some low points in our nation's history. Here's a key point. When a leader falls, we should always respond with great sadness and not with great joy. I was thinking today about a pastor friend of mine that had fallen in sin, had an affair, and had to resign. And I called him, and I spoke to him for maybe 10 minutes. And I called him, and I said, I'm not going to mention his name. You know, that's not the point. I said, brother, I said, I just want you to know I love you. And I said, what's done is done. I just want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for you. And he wept. He said, I've not heard from anybody in a very long time. That I'm loved. I said, well, you're loved by me. And I just want to thank you for what you have done for me in my life. And so we talked for just 3 minutes, and then honestly, when he got on the phone, I didn't recognize his voice. So about 30 minutes later, I walked up. Ran into another individual that knew of this situation, and I said to him, hey, I just spoke to so-and-so. He looked at me, he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, you sound like a broken man. And this was this man's response. Good. I looked at him, I said, really? He goes, yeah, he needs to be broken. Okay. So I walked off. But then later that afternoon, I walked up to another individual. And I said, hey, I spoke to so-and-so today. He said, you did? I said, yeah, I did. He said, how did he sound? I said, he sounded broken. He said, that brings me sadness. He said, I'm sad for him, sad for his family, but I'm also sad for what it's done to Jesus. And see, that shows the spiritual maturity between those two people. The first one, in his mind, he's very spiritually mature. But in his actions, he is very spiritually immature. In fact, he showed his pride by that statement. Very. Yes. But the older gentleman showed his spiritual maturity and showed his humility by how he responded. It should never, ever, no matter how much harm we have been done, we should never, ever respond with joy when a leader falls. Never. That leads to the next point. Three things David did, and we're going to have to stop here. Let me see. Yeah, we're going to have to stop. Three things David did here in verse 12. They mourned, they wept, they fasted. They mourned, they wept, they fasted. Now, why did they mourn? Who did they mourn for? Well, first thing, he mourned for Jonathan and Saul. He heard that Jonathan and Saul were dead. He mourned for them. It broke his heart. It broke his heart that Jonathan, his best friend, was dead. And it mourned him that, I think probably he didn't look back at how Saul tried to kill him. I think he looked back at the time where he ate at the king's table. And maybe shared the laughs with Saul. And maybe had He looked back at the good times, not the bad times that he had had with Saul. Do you have a comment?
It's probably said because it ended all possibility of reconciliation.
Yes, very much so. Very much so.
Both of those things.
Yeah. You know, I mentioned this past Sunday morning, I mentioned one of the founding members of the Eagles had passed. Glenn Frey had died. Well, from what I've read in that documentary I watched, he was not easy to get along with. The band had broken up several times. And one of the lead guitarists had put out a statement last week, and this brings it, your point, very good here, Pastor Ken. He said, it saddens me that he died, but what saddens me the most is we were never able to reconcile our differences. That's a great point, Pastor Ken. I would not have thought about that.
You know, maybe he had some kind of hope.
Yeah,
inside.
That maybe they would, yeah, maybe reconcile, yeah. And that maybe he would someday be reunited with Jonathan. Yeah. Secondly, he mourned for the people of the Lord. He mourned for the people of the Lord. You know, it says here that he mourned for Saul, mourned for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord. Why did he mourn for the people of the Lord?
They
had lost their king. These were people that had looked to King Saul for deliverance. They looked to King Saul. I remember when Richard Nixon resigned, people wept because their leader had to resign in disgrace. And they knew that it would bring a black eye, because up till this point, the office of the presidency was one of respect. But now, there's a black eye on the office of the presidency. Mourn for the people of the Lord. Then thirdly, he mourned for the house of the Lord or the ministry of God. In other words, I believe here that he's mourning that maybe the reputation of God has been harmed. That God's name has been harmed. So that leaves a question for us to end with tonight. What should be our response when we hear of the falling of a leader of the work of the Lord? I remember when Jim Baker had to go away in disgrace. And people laughed about it. People in our circles made fun of it. People standing in the pulpits and mocking Jim Baker, mocking Jim Swaggart. Mocking, making fun. But you know what? Many of them that mocked, many of them that made fun, also fell. So what should our response be? Should it be responsive? Or should it be, consider ourselves, restore that which has fallen. You that are spiritual, go to him, restore him in the spirit of meekness, and consider yourself that one day could be you.
There but for the grace of God.
Yeah, that could be you. Be very careful, folks. Be very careful about throwing rocks at people that sin. Because every one of us in this room is capable. Every one of us. Because why? Because every one of us has a sin nature. Every one of us has the capacity of sinning. So let's be very, very careful. We'll continue this next week.
You say the same three reasons apply to
us. Yes.
Mm-hmm. God's people in general, and then it's God's people.
Very much so. Very much so.
All of them are hurt.
Yes, very much. Well, let's pray, be dismissed. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray, Father, for our leaders in our Christian realm. I pray for those that are heroes to me, that I listen to, that I read their works, and that I try to emulate a lot of their ministry and my life. And Father, I pray, Father, that you would protect them. Father, we pray for our political leaders. We pray, Father, that they would pursue holiness, that they would pursue righteousness, that they would pursue ruling, leading, serving our nation by biblical standards and a biblical worldview. Father, I do not believe that this nation is too far gone, that you cannot rise up men and even women to rise up in this nation. And just like Queen Esther did for such a time as this, to say for such a time as this is where we are going to do great things and we're going to lead this nation back to greatness. And Father, we love you and we're very thankful for all that you have done and will continue to do. Father, we pray for this upcoming Sunday. I pray, Father, that you would help me in the preparation for Sunday morning. I pray, Father, that as we prepare for Sunday morning in our own individual hearts and lives, that, Father, we would be prepared and be ready to come to church to worship you and to hear from you. Father, we pray for our offering. We pray, Father, that it would not only meet what we are, our goal will be, but, Father, we pray that it would just exceed it by great standards. And, of course, we are going to be very quick and first to give you the praise and honor and glory for it. Dismiss us with thy blessing. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.